We're talking about surface level living. We're working our way through the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. If you'd open your Bible to Matthew chapter 21, it will help you. Let me say this. 21, 22, and 23 are a major transition in the book. I don't know that I've made this point significantly enough so that you will always remember it, because it is something that you always remember. Up until 20, through 20, every time controversy came up, Jesus would respond to it, but he wouldn't carry it on. He wouldn't facilitate it. But starting in chapter 21, he takes the battle to the enemy. 21 is a major transition in the book. He has been talking about, it wasn't his time, and now he says it is his time. He was saying, I'm not ready to go there yet, and now he says, I'm going there. And he is showing up in Jerusalem. I remember, I graduated from high school in 1968. The Vietnam War was raging, and I remember hearing about War Zone D. War Zone D was a triangle in the midst of Vietnam, where, frankly, there weren't any normal roads. It was a tremendous concentration of the Viet Cong, so it was a major, major, major stronghold for them. It was, I should have spent a little time and backed up on, got the exact dates. I think it was in 67, 1967, that we first decided we were going to go get some intelligence in the area, and they chose 13 Green Beret and then a special command unit out of the Cambodian forces. And they went into this area, these 13 Green Beret leading these other basically 100 men. And there were thousands in there. And the assignment was to understand just how strong their hold was in this. And they went forth. And they have, again, I wish I would have reread the statistics, but they had like 50 encounters, and they brought in 25 different airstrikes, and these 13 men and this command company of about 100 had phenomenal military success for such a small group. But they took it to the enemy. There is a tremendous parallel in what is happening in the book of Matthew, in that Jesus no longer is going to skirt the opposition. He is going to go right at them. And it is very, when you read it in that context, you see how the battle raged. And ultimately, Jesus being in total control over what happens, he goes to the cross. They think they won, only to have him rise from the grave 3 days later, absolutely victorious. Paul's arguments, and you'll see that, and I'm going to lay it out to you in just a minute, but it really centered around a problem, at least from my reading of chapter 21, 22, and 23. And the problem is prevalent today, and that's why I wanted to make sure we didn't miss the point here. The problem was hypocrisy in those who were viewed as the religious people. I remember hearing a story about a man who went to the zoo to get a job. It was an economy like ours currently, and jobs are very hard to find. And he went to the zoo to try to get a job to feed the animals. And unfortunately, he was told, I'm sorry, sir, but there's no jobs. All the jobs have been filled in regards to feeding the animal. And as he started to get up and walk out, they said, but we have one opportunity. And he came back. He says, what's that? He says, unfortunately, the gorilla died last week. And wondered, we have a gorilla suit and wondered if you would be interested. Get you steady work, at least for a few weeks, till we are able to take care of this and replace. Could you just put on the gorilla suit and you'll be in it? It'll be hot, be uncomfortable, but just go out there. And he said, fine, I need a job. He put on the gorilla suit and he was out there. And as he went a couple days into it, he really got into his job. He'd jump on the bars and rattle the bars, and he was just really a main attraction. He'd even swing from the the one rope, he got a little too into it, into his role, and he was swinging on the rope, and his hand slipped because it was hot, and he was in a uniform and his costume, and he fell into the lion's den. And he said, "Oh, this is not good." And so now he's in the lion's den with the king of the jungles, and they started to growl. This one started to growl at him, and he started to back up, and it kept growling, and it was getting rid. And he finally said, "Forget this," and he started to yell, "Help! Help! Help!" And then, in a very strong but a whisper, "Shut up, you idiot! You want us both to lose our jobs?" Hypocrisy runs rampant. I think of what the word hypocrisy means, the biblical word that is translated hypocrisy, to act, to assume the role of a counterfeit character. And that's exactly what the religious people of that day were doing. And so Jesus takes the battle to them. Triumphant entry. He comes in, and the crowds are yelling. They're Hosanna in the highest. This is the Messiah. They were just all excited about the king has arrived. And they had expectations. They had definite expectations. And that is that the Roman Empire was going to be overthrown, and they were going to set up the Davidic kingdom. That was the anticipation, the hope. That was followed. Now, in Matthew, I'm going to go into Matthew order. It's not the chronology. If you want to have the chronological order of things, read Mark. Matthew is presenting his arguments about hypocrisy, in my opinion. He's pointing out that, look, he brought them in, and now they're yelling, and they're making all of this good news later on to turn on him and say, "Crucify him, crucify him." They were shallow in their commitments, for sure. Jesus cleanses the temple. He's just disgusted with this. He took it right to him. He went into the temple. This was probably Monday morning. He goes into the temple and he throws the stuff out and just says, "Enough! This is garbage. You have made my father's house of prayer to a place that is a den of thieves." How inconsistent could this be? You guys are a bunch of hypocrites in your worship. If you look at Matthew and Mark and the Synoptic Gospels, you recognize the timing of this is a little interesting to understand. But Matthew puts it right here. What happens is Mark makes it very clear that on Monday morning he had gone back and then came in, and then on Monday he cleanses the temple, not right after the triumphant entry, but on the day after. He goes in the temple, goes home, goes back to Bethany to stay there the night, comes in the next morning. On the way in, he sees this fig tree. Now, this fig tree is an interesting scenario, because the fig tree had lots of leaves, and no doubt was a beautiful tree. But it is April. It is Passover time. It's April in our calendar, sometime in there. And the fig trees in that part of the world produce fruit two times a year. One in June and another time in September, but never in April. And so there's an interesting aspect of what Jesus does here. Jesus goes in to the temple again. He has cleansed it the day before. This is the next day, probably Tuesday. And they come up to him and says, "Now what authority do you have any right to do this to us?" He says, "I got a question for you. You answer my question, I'll answer yours." And then he discusses John the Baptist and what he told them, and what he said about things. And are you a believer in John the Baptist? And they couldn't figure it out. They weren't interested in telling the truth. They were interested in answering politically correct. Don't we hear that today? Politically correct. Who cares what the truth is? They just want to make sure it politically fits and it helps them in their cause. That's exactly what these religious guys did. And so they thought it over, and in the end, they came to the conclusion, if we answer this way, we're in trouble. If we answer this way, we're in trouble. You know what? Let's just not answer. And so Jesus responds and says, "You know what? I got a plan. You don't answer me, I don't answer you. You hypocrites." You could just hear it. You hypocrites, you know. Follows this, we're not going to get to it this week, and actually because we're going to have some guest speakers here, we're not going to get to it for a couple of weeks, but then there follows three parables, each one of them putting forth the hypocrisy of the religious establishment. Now they come back with three very challenging questions. And they're challenging him, and he responds to them and shuts them up good. And then in chapter 23, it comes back to Jesus' summary of this garbage with seven woes. Woe to you that say this. Woe to you that do this. Woe to you. And when they use the word woe, we'll get to that later, it's not a good thing. You do not want the creator, sustainer, God of the universe saying woe to you for doing this. You don't want that. And they didn't want that. They shouldn't have wanted it. I don't know that they fully recognize it. But it's in the context of this, Jesus saying, enough is enough. I am sick of your pretending you're religious when you're not. Let's look at the passage. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, this probably is Tuesday morning. This is probably Monday morning, I meant to say. In the morning, he returned to the city, and he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. Now, that's pretty interesting that this phrase is in the scripture. Now, that may not look significant to you, but if you really start to say, all right, I want to put this together and understand what's going on. As much as it shouldn't have fruit at this point, it also wouldn't normally have leaves. The leaves would come later with the fruit. Normally, it would have these little knobs. We see it in the springtime, don't we? We see these little buds on the branches, that sort of thing. That's what you would expect. But in this case, this tree had these leaves, so it looked much more matured. And he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? And so Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, notice he turns this into a lesson. This is an illustration to them. It's a couple illustrations. One of this pretty looking fig tree that has no substance, okay? And no substance, and ultimately Jesus judges it. Okay, now that's one of the illustrations, but now he's teaching them in the same setting about prayer. Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, Mount of Olives is what they're most likely pointing at, be removed and be cast into the sea and it will be done. Now, think about what the creator, sustainer, God of the universe was saying. There is power in prayer. Be removed and be cast into the sea and it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a bad verse to mark down in your Bible. That's a good one to highlight. Particularly in our day and age. Because we talk about being religious and we talk about being committed to prayer and committed to walking with our Lord. But how many really are committed to prayer? If you're going to be stand up now, if I was just call you one after another and stand in front of the group here and give a full testimony of what your prayer life looked like over the last 7 days, how comfortable would you be? Or what might you be a little embarrassed? I think that can only be because we do not believe and do not claim the clear promises and commitments our Lord gave us in this area of prayer. Now, when he came into the temple, so this is after he had cleansed the temple a day later, no doubt, or maybe two, and the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him. That's that interaction now. As he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? You know, you can just hear that intensity. These guys in their all their nice robes and they're coming up to the Messiah and just saying, you Galilean, you're out of Nazareth, you know, and just kind of putting them down. That was the whole emphasis here. You just see it in the way this is flowing. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitudes, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. What a cop-out. They knew the truth, they just chose not to take it. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, you got to understand, Jesus had told them many times what authority he was doing and what was driving him. He was to do the Father's will. He had stated those types of statements many. The fact is, he states it so many times in the Gospels that just recognize that. It wasn't the only time he'd ever been asked, and he surely had answered in the past. But in this time, those hypocrites, says, in your face, you don't answer me, I don't answer you. Jesus was confronted with a number of hypocritical attitudes in religious people, and he spoke out against them. And that's the context of chapter 21, 22, and 23. Jesus spoke out against their game playing. They were the Pharisees, you know, they keep all of these rules, and on the Sabbath day they'd only walk so many steps. And fact is, Orthodox Jews still do a lot of this stuff. I remember one of the missionaries that was serving in Israel telling me about how on the Sabbath they were often invited over. Why? To turn on the air conditioner, because if they needed to turn it on, they couldn't do that. That was work to turn on the air conditioner switch. But it wasn't so bad that their Christian friend couldn't turn it on for them so they could all be comfortable. You know, you just start saying, come on. But you know what? That's those others. It's always good to look over there and that's hypocrisy. How about the way you responded to others this week versus the way you responded to people in church today? Is there a consistency or is there an inconsistency? And the reality is that Christianity would be way more contagious if we were consistently holy. If we really were the people that God has called us to be and who we say we want to be. But we get distracted. Jesus spoke out against their facades, and Jesus challenged them to embrace true holiness. And when I read this passage, I am left with the challenge to all of us today, the same challenge to us. How about true holiness? How about genuine commitment? How about real, you know, I think of just attendance in church. You know, the Word of God says we aren't to forsake the fellowshipping together. You know the way for hundreds of years that's been interpreted? Whatever fellowship you're with, when the fellowship met, everybody that was part of the fellowship did everything they could to practically be here. Does that look like anything that goes on today? No. No, no. People come when it's convenient. Hypocrisy. Is worship of our Lord important? Is gathering together to encourage one another in love and fellowship and encouragement and holiness, is that important? It is for sure important. We need it today more than probably in hundreds of years. And yet there's such a flippant attitude. It's really, really, really heartbreaking. I spoke with a pastor yesterday who was really heartbroken. You know what was heartbroken? A couple of his key members were not faithful. He says, if I can't get the key members to be faithful, how can I expect to reach others and teach them faithfulness? What is going wrong? He was almost in tears. I can say as a pastor, that is a very, very common discussion among individuals like myself that have the responsibility for a group of people. And we start doing this soul searching. What in the world? What have I done wrong? What am I not teaching? What am I not sharing? What is it that is getting overlooked? We live in a day where plain religion is plenty good enough. But I'll tell you what, it's not good enough from God's standpoint. He wants our walk with Him, our commitment to the local church, by the way, the local church, not parachurch organization, the local church is God's primary entity for reaching a lost and dying world. And He anticipates that those that call Him and profess to be His children would be committed to His program. Not the case. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree on the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. You know, when I think of that fig tree withering, I am reminded that we ought not to just look like a tree with nice leaves. We ought to be having our life be a life of substance. It ought to be accomplishing what it ought to be accomplished. That fig tree was there to grow figs. And yet it looked beautiful, but it wasn't doing its job. That's a beautiful little bush. That's what a fig tree looks like, by the way, in that part of the world. At this time in the year, it shouldn't have had all those leaves. It should have been the branches with buds on it. Now, this one looks so healthy now because of all these leaves and early in April, and wow. But when you get close, it apparently had none of the normal preparation to bear fruit. If you want to be serious about following Jesus, how many of you want to be serious about following Jesus? Okay, look at the numbers. Everybody's raising their hand. What do you think it would look like? Do you think it looks like our lives? Or do we talk about being serious on Sunday morning, but then we lose track of that commitment Monday through Saturday? I seriously believe that's a problem. We must refuse to settle for an appearance only approach to life. I don't know about you, but I am really brought to an awareness that we very well may be living in the end times. This time just before the rapture. There are things going on in the world. There are countries, the power structure of the Mideast has changed over the last 30 days like no one could imagine. Israel is sitting there all by itself. And then the one country that has defended it, in the midst of all of this turbulence, the United States goes to the UN and joins in and berails them for having some settlements. And you think about what's going on over there, and you say, you got to be kidding. This is the first time we've ever done this. And now, in the midst of all of this instability, you're sending out this mixed signal as an administration that we may or may not be on Israel's side? I'm reminded what Scripture says. I'll tell you what, as an individual, I don't care which way our government goes on this, I'm going to stand with Israel because Scripture says, you don't, you got some serious problems. And I don't want to be answering for that. I got enough of my own issues. I can at least make a right decision on this one. I'm standing with those. And so should we as a nation. My point to us is, our economy is so close to total collapse. Now, think about this. If it's tough to walk a holy life before God when it's easy like it is right now, How are you going to do when things really collapse and you have nothing? That's very, very well, it's very, very possible. We have things coming together like didn't even come together before the Great Depression. There is a lot of people, both conservative, liberal, from our country and outside our country, that are now saying that our gas could go $5 to $10 a gallon. Now you'd say, well, then I'm not going to drive. Well, it isn't only the lack of being able to buy the gas to drive the car. But you know what that does to food prices? You know what it does to everything that you get? Your heating your house? Okay, I say all of this in this context. Be warned. Now is a great time to get very serious about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Get serious. Become the man and the woman that God intends you to be. Keep your focus on the right priorities, and that is honoring the Almighty, because it may well be that this life won't be worth much. And we want to make sure that we are doing right for all eternity. We must strive to bear fruit. But you know, when you say that, you know, I say to you, strive to bear fruit. I would love to pass the mic around right now. What do you think bearing fruit might look like? That's a great question, right? If I'm challenging you to bear fruit, and you sit there and say, well, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. What does bearing fruit mean? Well, here's some thoughts in that regard. God is calling us to an others-oriented lifestyle. We ought to not be living for ourselves, which is our culture. And we have been told to love our Lord our God with all our heart and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And the number one way we can demonstrate our love is to go into all the nations and preach the gospel. When was the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus? When was the last time God used you to introduce someone to Jesus? If it has been any time at all, you ought to be grieved. And you ought to triple your efforts or quadruple your efforts. You ought to just give it your all to become the man and woman that God intends for you to be, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to plug into people's lives, to connect with hurting people, be known by your love. Be known, you know what that love means? Not talking about a gushy thing, an emotional thing. When we are to love our neighbors, we are to sacrificially give of ourselves to meet the needs of our neighbors. What are you doing to be prepared to meet the needs of your neighbors, your physical neighbors? What are you doing to do that? Times are good right now, but what if times are bad 30 days from now? You ought to give it some thought. Because as Christians, we have responsibility and we have opportunity. There are questions we must ask. How does what I do help other people? Think about your last few days. How does what you spent your last 72 or 180, whatever hours you want to take, how many days you want to take, how did that help other people? Could you stand up right now and start giving testimony? Well, I did this to help here, and I did this to help there, and I did. Could you do that? That is exactly what is supposed to be found in the life of a believer. We are to be burden first and foremost for their spiritual well-being, but for the, I'm telling you, you'll reach and connect with others when you do it first in very tangible ways. In my life, bearing the fruit of filling the hungry in others, is my life bearing the fruit of filling the hunger of others, or am I just bearing leaves? You see how I wrote this in regards to the fig tree? The fig tree was just bearing leaves, and yet it was supposed to be bearing fruit to fill the hunger of others that came to it. He was hungry. Remember that in the phrase? I was hungry and I went to the tree. Are you fulfilling the hunger in any sense in other people's lives. I know some of you are, but I also know that many of you aren't. Am I focused on looking good, or am I focused on doing good? Our culture is all about this. Throw that out the window and make doing good your cause, whether people know it or don't know it. Ezekiel was speaking to the Babylonian people in exile. And this, I just put this in here because it spoke to my heart. When I was reading and thinking about this other, I thought of this Ezekiel passage. So I hope your heart can transfer over here. Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Now, he was speaking to these people in captivity, Ezekiel was. And so they come to you, God says, as people do, and they sit before you as my people and hear your words. So God was dialoguing with Ezekiel on this. But they do not do them. Ooh-ooh. For with their mouths they show much love. Now, isn't that beautiful? With their mouths they show much love. But their hearts pursue their own gain, which is what our culture does all the time. We have been taught to take care of ourselves. We are number one. And let me say, as Christians, shame on us. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Ezekiel's day was a problem that exists today. People are very interested in listening. But what is needed is not listening. It's not hearing the word. It's hearing the word and doing the word. In a very practical sense, how many of you have even invited someone, like for next Sunday? Every one of us, and I know different physical conditions, different ages, every single one of us in here ought to purpose to at least bring someone next Sunday. God would be honored by that. We'd reach out. Every one of us should do this. I hear you, but I know that'd be a little embarrassing. I will let them do that. No, that's garbage. That's exactly, you're hearing the words, but you're not doing it. It's time each one of us recognize we have a responsibility to this local body. Number one way that we could be of help to this body is earnestly pray that all of us would get a burden for others. If we got a burden for others, we would invite others to come and be under the preaching of the word and fellowship with us. And maybe this might be a place to start. Maybe, just maybe, those that identify with this work might commit to attend faithfully. What a creative thought that is. Boy, that would be pretty dramatic. You recognize the majority of the people attend every other Sunday. What a sad testimony. Jesus is talking about looking versus doing good. And he is sick of the looking only. He's sick of it. Our challenge is to go beyond the surface level living. And that's the challenge of the morning. I didn't come here to just pat you on the back and say, yeah, you're doing a great job. And frankly, I'm taking this personally also. I'm looking at this and saying, what can I do to double my efforts for the cause of God, cause of Christ? Choose to pursue a life of substance. And what I'm particularly mentioning to each one of us is to look at how you are plugging in to be a blessing to others. So that when others see how you live, they say, that has to be a Christian because I know them by their love for others. And choose to pursue the power of God in your prayer life. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled and said, "How did a fig tree do this?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Surely I say to you, you have faith and do not doubt. You will not only do what is done to the fig tree, but also you say to that mountain, 'Be moved and cast into the sea,' and it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." And I am certain there's some in here today saying, "Well, Pastor, you're kind of going a little overboard. You're teaching it just the way it says. You're teaching it as if you believe it." I believe it. Our God can accomplish anything he wants, and he has told us that what he expects of us is to earnestly believe in him and to earnestly pray in accordance with his will. And he promises to accomplish great things. But the challenge here is not God's promises. It's our commitment and belief in them. Jesus has challenged us here to pray bigger and bolder prayers. My challenge to you is just that. Jesus is challenging us to believe him to answer those prayers. And I want to challenge you in this project in prayer. Okay? Now I'm going to share with you the project, and then we're going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you are willing to take on this challenge? I challenge you to pursue a project in prayer, number one, to seriously meditate and think on something that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God wants to accomplish in your life. Now, for some, you're probably sitting there saying, "I haven't really been thinking about that." Well, shame on you, because we're here for a purpose. It's not about us. It is about what he wants to do in us and through us. And so start thinking about it. What does God want you to accomplish in your life? Number two, begin to pray for it in a big way. Number three, begin to pray in a bold way. In other words, "I don't think you can do this, Lord, but I'm going to pray it anyway." No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about appealing to him and petitioning him. That's exactly what he shows us in many different prayers in Scripture. And begin praying for it with absolute faith. Not faith in yourself or in your goodness, but faith in God's power. Okay. See the challenge. I'm asking you to identify what God would have you to do. How he would use your life. I want you to identify that. And then start praying earnestly that in fact, he would do that. And then boldly do it, and earnestly do it, and repetitively do it, and consistently do it, and commit time to it. Okay. How many of you would take that on? We'll just say, for the next week, you will pray this prayer. How many of you would commit to doing this? Wow, large number. I commit with you. I'll even tell you what, when I've meditated on this, my earnest prayer is that we would be reaching at least twice as many people as we are right now. We live in a community that is so troubled. We need to do more. But I don't know how God is, that's how I'm praying. I'm just telling you how I'm praying. But my challenge to you is identify what God would have you to do. No matter what your physical situation, what your age, what your circumstances are, God, if you know him, wants to use you. It's not moving forward for whatever reason, so maybe you can advance it for me or free it up. There we go. Jesus wants us to get beyond religious game playing. And that's what I'm challenging today. Jesus wants us to start living lives of faith. So, first of all, choose to pursue a life of substance. Do something that means something for eternity. Second of all, choose to pursue The power of God in your prayer life. And for some, that means start praying on a regular basis. But I'm really talking about praying specifically enough so we can see answered prayer. And big enough so that it's clearly only of God that it can be accomplished. And choose to pursue truth in your life. I have another challenge for you before I close. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders and the people confronted him and teaching, and but what authority you do these things? And he gave and who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. And then what happens? These religious, hypocritical individuals, instead of listening to the question and genuinely answering it with truth, they listened to what was stated and then tried to figure out how they could politically twist it so it was in their best advantage. When he asked the question, John the Baptist, where was he from, heaven or from men? Where is he from? Who sent him? They didn't engage the question. They engaged the political response that they might use in that regard to that question. It was all about how it would play out in the populace. And in the end, they weren't concerned first and foremost about truth. They were just trying to be safe. And they took no position at all. And how that reflects the lives of so many people today. I mean, we get it modeled all the time in the political realm. I am so sick and tired of hearing the arguments for why the public unions ought to have collective bargaining. But you recognize the rights that they already have. I mean, they don't answer any of the questions. They always just turn it around like, woe is us! Woe is you? Hold on a second. We're going bankrupt. Our whole country is going to collapse. And it's greatly created by some of this foolishness of having, you know, there's all sorts of people that have what would seem like almost like middle management type responsibilities. And they're sitting in their 100,000 year retirement. How does this make, how is that right that we should, that are responsibly living and paying our taxes, be doing that? This is all out of whack. And then you recognize that it isn't really about that. You know what it's really about? It's about funding a political agenda that isn't even in sync with the masses of our heart, our people that are behind it. It is so messed up. It's time, at least we could, as a group, as individuals, we could decide to say, you know what? When I'm asked a question, I'm going to listen to the question, and then I'm going to try something really, really dramatic and earth-shaking in this culture. I'm going to listen to the question, and then I'm going to do my level best to answer it in truth. Jesus wasn't dodging the question. He was just sick of their response. I suspect he's equally sick of ours. He's sick of our nation. You recognize as a nation, we have finally, in our elected official, now have chosen, oh yes, this is so politically right. Well, I know that it is the law that we should respect and define marriage as one man and one woman. But it is politically not all that sensitive. And so therefore, as the chief person in charge, I'm going to order everybody not to enforce it. So that we can have homosexuality just promoted everywhere. It makes me so sick. It makes me sick because it is not my country. It is not in accordance with the Word of God. And godly men and women ought to stand up and say this is ridiculous. We may well have to stand up and even give our lives to get our country back. to get our land back and to stand the way we ought to stand. And we sit here, and even among ourselves, are not committed to bringing people in, to encourage people to walk with Jesus, to walk in a way that is honoring to God. We need to triple our efforts. We need to repent of our halfway efforts and get serious about honoring God in every aspect. This is just totally out of control. It is going down fast. The ship is sinking. And as we as Bible believers don't get our lives right, I don't think there's any hope except what is spoken of in the revealed Word of God. He's coming again. And when he comes, this garbage will be set right. But it could be really, really, really troubling between now and then. And you know what? I think it would be troubling right now for us to die and be before him and answer for the way we weren't committed to what's important to him. Do you think marriage is important to God? He brings it up right at the very start of the book. In the very first chapter, he talks about how he made man and woman. The second chapter, he says that they're supposed to leave and cleave and become one. And yet we sit there and, well, you know, they have every right. You know what? We have a responsibility. Let's not talk about rights. We have a responsibility to boldly declare what is true. You see how they tie together? We need to start standing up and shouting from the corners, this is not acceptable. I'm not going down this direction. You can lock me up if you want. You can even shoot me if you want. Right is right. God is God, and he has said what he wants, and we ought to start lining up. Jesus was pressing them for commitment. Do you sense that in my own heart, I was challenged to the core when I read through this? And I am challenging you and pressing you to recommit. Commit to our local fellowship. Commit to faithfulness. Commit to bringing others in. Commit to talking to others about Jesus Christ. Commit to being the loving person that God had intended for every one of us to be. It wasn't like he was shy about the point of who he is. And Jesus answered and said, this was way earlier, most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing in himself. They were asking about, what authority do you have this? He had told them for 3 years. That's why I put this verse in here. But what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. What authority do you do these things? God the Father! That was his answer. He had answered it so many times, it was such a hypocritical thing for those religious people to be asking. God has asked us to be faithful. God has asked us to go in all the world and preach the gospel. God has asked us to demonstrate our love to our neighbors. God has asked us to love him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. God has told us not to forsake the fellowshipping together. He has told us to be regular in the Word of God. He's told us to be praying without ceasing. We need to relook at the fundamentals and get serious about our walk with our Lord. William Barclay, in his commentary on this passage, calls this the deliberately assumed ignorance of cowardice. He goes on to say, talking about the Pharisees and the scribes and their response, if a man consults expediency rather than principle, his first question will not be, what is truth? This is what goes on in our culture all the time. But what is it safe to say? That's another way of saying what is politically right. Again and again, his expediency will drive him to a cowardly silence. You and I need to stop being silent. We need to tell it the way it is, even when it is not politically okay. Because we are answerable to an Almighty. It is appointed unto man once to die, and that's you and me. And after that, there's going to be an accountability. They never seriously considered Jesus' questions. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. My third challenge is to pursue telling the truth. And here's how I'm defining it. Commit to telling the truth and nothing but the truth for the next 24 hours, no matter what. How many of you are willing to take, do you understand the breadth of this now? And when we tell the truths, we tell the truth to the point that they really understand what we say. They don't misunderstand us. And we aren't comfortable. Oh, that's easy. I don't think they really heard what I said, but that's better. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about really communicating here. So let me ask you, how many of you are willing to take this challenge just for 24 hours to say absolutely nothing but the truth will come out of my mouth? How many are willing to make that commitment? The three thoughts. Choose to pursue a life of substance. I'm asking you, take a look and commit. I'm asking you to pursue prayer like you may not have done before in your life, or you may not have done for a long time. And I'm asking you to pursue truth. Those will differentiate us from a lost and dying world. Heavenly Father, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table, as you well know. I pray that these challenges would truly be responded to in a way that would bring you honor and glory. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the phenomenal privilege we have to be living in this day, in this part of the world, and to be able to gather here this morning. And to be encouraged by one another. Lord, use us. Help each one that has made commitments today, or a single commitment, Father, to be truthful to those commitments, to earnestly change their priorities and commit to serving you and doing this for you above and before everything else. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.